Well, anyway, I was talking about Richard Baxter and the things that he had said about that. So all that stuff's not new. It's just we're not used to some of these things, and change we don't do well with anyway. So that's just the way. Good now, said Andrew. Okay, good. All right. So in my professional way of doing things, how'd you like me answering the phone like that? Huh? That's first time ever, right? Answer the phone during that. That's pretty good. Anyway, there's always a first time for everything. Anyway, all right. So I guess we'll get started here. I got one target in the room today. It's Luke, so that'll be good. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. But everybody will be able to hear out there, okay, Lord willing, and we'll just see how everything goes. Colossians chapter 1, please. And hope you're paying attention on YouTube and Zoom for Old Paths Baptist Church members that are on there. I know some of you are probably hopping between both of them there, so that's fine. But, it's funny. Somebody asked me, how are you going to take up an offering? It's like, well, we don't usually take one. We have a box anyway that people put it in. But you can just digitally send it. And digitally send it PayPal, right? Pretty soon you'll probably be able to send it U.S. digital funds, as I heard they started a new currency. But anyway, that's kind of funny. I thought that was interesting. I wonder how some of these churches are going to do it that haven't been doing anything online at all. They're probably really wondering what's going on. Right. Paula White said, you better send your coronavirus money. Better get sending that in. And Kenneth Copeland, I won't be anointing the camera with oil today. And I won't have oil on my, is it this camera or is it both of them? Okay. I won't be having oil lizardy hands as I look at the camera. And like Kenneth Copeland's video where he had like lizard fingers, he's like hold his hand out, anointing the camera for the coronavirus. And probably won't do that today. I'll withhold from doing that. I don't want to make a spectacle or anything, so I won't be doing that today. But anyway, Colossians chapter 1. This might be the longest sermon that I've ever preached to one person, but I know it's going out to more people. But Lee was giving me a hard time. He said, well, you always did say if it was just you, you'd still be here. And I guess you're right. I did say that. And it is just me and Luke. But Luke's here. Now, this is the perfect time for that verse. Only Luke is with me now. Right, Luke? This is it, right? Paul said that. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Only Luke is with me now. So now I can finally say that, Luke. Only Luke is with me now. All else forsook me, but Luke is with me. I have my Luke. I have my time, right? Isn't that something? I get my turn to say that. Only Luke is with me now. That's it. Just Luke. Being Luke. All right. Anyway. Yeah, that's a good one, wasn't it? All right. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse number 11 today. And it's rather long because, well, I'm always rather long, but that's just the way it is. But when you start to preach expository preaching, break things down, and you do that more, you kind of see the Bible in that way, and it's hard to get around that. It's hard to stop that. You become kind of attached to that, of drawing out the scriptures and the things that are there. But one thing that God showed me here a couple days ago, in my Bible study for the last couple weeks, I haven't really been taking chapters and chapters at a time in my own personal devotions. What I've actually been doing is taking verses and kind of breaking them down and taking smaller portions of scripture and dealing with things. So I found it interesting that I was in Colossians. I thought, well, I'm done with like the Psalms and Job and a few other bigger books. I went through the pastoral epistles in the last couple weeks and broke those kind of down a little bit and saved some studies and took some notes on that. But then I started going through and Colossians here a couple days ago, and I stopped on this verse. And I'm going to read you 1 through 11 here, but I stopped on verse number 11. And it hit me, and I was like, here it is right there. And there was something there that God had for us in this time that we're living in, and this thing that's going on right now across the world and in America, and, you know, this plague and different things. But it was primarily for the child of God to think about some things. Now, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. You see, this is a gospel that brings forth fruit. Why? Because the gospel brings forth fruit. It comes to good ground. It lands upon good ground, and it brings forth fruit. It always does. I'm telling you what, when somebody gets saved, it brings forth fruit. It just does. The gospel produces fruit. It has to. When someone is saved, fruit comes from that. That's the way it works. It always works that way. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. If you get saved by the grace of God, you get changed. Amen? When you have a head-on collision course with the Holy Ghost, some things change. One preacher said it this way, a friend of mine, well, he used to be a friend, but anyway, he said something good. He said, when something as big as God comes inside of you, things change. Amen? Anyway. All right. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So follow the pattern here. Gospel fruit, it increases. These things are added. There's a way for you to walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, here's our text verse. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We'll see how far we get in this verse here today. Maybe I can get through it in an hour. We'll see. But I don't think you have anything else to do, probably. All right? So pay attention here. I believe this will help you. I believe there's something here that the Lord has for us to help teach us and to guide us and to strengthen us. But what if this strength is for, and how this strength is manifest, is what's going to really help us understand some things today. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, from the word of God. Use it in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The battles of this Christian life are much different than we understand when we are first saved. When we're first saved, I believe the battlefield, looks different to us. The battle is so much different. But the battlefield over time changes. It's a changing battle. All of your life, there are things that you faced early on in your Christian life, probably not going to face again. Probably not going to deal with those same things again. Because as you mature, as you grow, just like a child, they don't figure out how to walk again. They pretty much know how to do that. They don't figure out some things. In your Christian life, there's battles that you have that you're not going to have probably later on in life. God's going to bring you through those hurdles. You're going to see your way through those, and they're not going to be a challenge as much anymore. There are different battles in this Christian life and different phases of a war. Just as seasons change, so does the battle. Not every battle is fought on the mountaintops. Some are fought in the valleys. Some of our battles lie in the valleys in the deepest, darkest of night. Mountaintop strength is not needed in the valley. There are seasons of battle that require different graces to be called up and exercised. Might for the fight is not always the same. You know, 5 years ago when I thought about fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life, it sure did look different than it does today. That battle has changed my perception and understanding, my trials, what I've went through in life. Those things have changed. I'm not the same as I was 5 years ago. I'm a different man now. Now, in that sense, I'm still the same Christian, but maturity and change has brought about different warfare, different terrain, different battles. And I don't see it as some spooky warfare anymore and that sort of thing. It's different. Might for the fight is not always manifest the same. Graces, listen closely. Graces are developed under pressure and called upon when needed. Rest assured, the graces that come from the Holy Ghost will be stirred up and called into action as the child of God exercises faith and calls upon God in the battle that he or she is in. So some people think about, I've likened it before to this. Sometimes you think about, well, I think about dying and man, I don't feel like I have that dying grace. Well, you don't need it right now. You need living grace, not dying grace. When God calls his children home, his child home, when it's time for you to die, you'll have the dying grace. God will give it to you, but you don't need it now. Graces are called upon. They're exercised. They're given when needed, not when they are not needed. Grace is a daily thing. The graces that God gives us. You know, that's why Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because there's different callings in that sense. Just now in our text, though, we see words of importance in the Christian life. We see words like strength, might, power, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. These are important words for weary pilgrims on their journey to that celestial city. These are those words that are needed for us as we travel on in this Christian life. There are many different types of terrain that you will traverse as a Christian in this world until you reach that Jordan and you cross that Jordan River one day. But God has promised his children victory wherever the soles of their feet walk upon. God has said they would be victorious. But we have to remember something, that Satan is a master of topography. He is a master surveyor of the land. He is that roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he is constantly looking at the terrain. He is constantly watching those pilgrims that are traveling on that journey. He is constantly watching and their ground. God tells us that he'll make our feet sure. That I was reading that today. When you study in the Bible, slipping, David prayed many times, God, help us, help me not to slip. God kept my foot from slipping. Their foot shall slide in due time. Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Their foot shall slide in due time. He's talking about slipping in this Christian life, but he's talking about, David also talked about having hinds feet in high places. What's hinds feet? Have you ever seen a deer or a goat or something like that? You ever seen them walk on the side of a mountain? I've been hunting before. On the side of a hill like this, and I'm sitting there, and deer never come the way you think they're going to walk because they don't walk the way like a man does. You and I can't go sideways like this and walk. I mean, we can't do that. But deer, you'll see them walking their hind feet in high places. They'll walk and they'll be fine. You'd be like, how do they do that? I couldn't believe where that deer came when I was there. I couldn't believe one day I was hunting outside of Northfield here about 7-8 years ago probably, and I remember sitting in this spot on the ground, and I was waiting for the deer. I figured they'd walk below. Man, that thing walked almost on top of me on the side of the hill, and I was like, how in the world is that thing doing that? Because God gave it the feet to do that. And what David was praying for is that he would have that feet to walk in a sure footing. And that's what strength is about in this Christian life, which we're going to get. We're going to talk about here today. We're going to get to that point. Now, number one, we must remember the promises of God that Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, that's not my number one point, but I want you to remember that Jesus said that his grace was sufficient for us. We're facing uncertain times right now. I mean, everything is kind of uncertain. But today I'm doing what I know is certain, and that's preaching God's word. And you are listening and hearing, even though it's online, you're listening and hearing, and that is a certain thing, that God's word is certain, right? We know it to be certain and true and faithful, and we know, and we know, and we know. We know that beyond all else, if the whole world should shake around us, and it's gonna. Look, I'm going to tell you what God's word promises you. This whole world is going to get shaken up, and the heavens are going to be shaken up. But you know what God said? His people will not be shaken out. They will not be shaken out, right? He told us not to be soon shaken in mind. And we can be, but don't be, because these things are certain in uncertain times. Number one, strengthen with all might, it says. Look at that. Paul is going to teach you something here. He's going to instruct us on something about being strengthened and what true strength really is. And I'm going to tell you what, some of you tough guys out there are going to be surprised as to what true strength is. I'll tell you something. Every Christian goes through this phase where they think they're like a Christian Rambo, and they think they're really tough, and they think they're really bold, and they think they're really strong, and they think they're like Christian Rambo, right? Yeah, they're the Christian Terminator, right? They're real strong and tough and everything. Well, God will eventually equip the right trial for you that you'll come to the end of your strength and be like, man, I ain't got nothing. It's bad. Well, no, it's good, because you're going to see the need for his strength. Amen? That's what God teaches us. God teaches us it all along the way. You remember when you thought you were tough? No, that was me. That's what God reminds you of. No, you remember when you thought you were strong and you're David and you're slinging the stone out there, right? And you're fighting Goliath. Well, that was me. You were just a vessel that I used, but that I'm the one that guided that arrow right to that giant's eye. I'm the one that giant's forehead. I'm the one that knocked him out. I just used you to do it. And don't you forget it either. Amen. All right. Strengthened with all might. Is there anything more needed in the midst of our trials than might? What does that word mean, might? It means strength, force, power, primarily and chiefly bodily strength or physical power, as to work or strive with all one's might. Strength or force of purpose. When we are facing trials or battles or tribulations and obstacles that are in our way, we need more than ever strength. Weakness is what the child of God walks in. You and I are weak. When we are young in the faith, we walk in a lot of strength. Actually, we walk in a lot of zeal is what we walk in. Youthful zeal will carry us through many a battle. It really will. God uses our youth, right? He uses it. But as we age in the Lord, God makes the battles to rage long. And we need might for the fight. We always needed it, but we'll see our need more than ever the older we get in the faith. Because God makes the trials last longer. He makes them harder. Isaiah 40, verse number 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Might is what is needed for the fight. We need strength in the Christian life. The whole world seems to be in a state of weakness and fear right now. But the world is not promised might for the fight. They fight a different battle, and we fight the Lord's battles. David had his mighty men, and they were men of strength and might. And we too are to be God's mighty men filled with strength for the fight. But our fight is not the world's fight. Our fight is the fight of faith. We're not fighting a, they're fighting a virus, a sinking economy, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In that sense, they're giving into it. We war against the world and its spirit. We're not to be given into their fear. Our fight is the fight of faith. It is the fight of faith. That's the war that you're in. Fight the good fight of faith. Right? We need strength. We need might. We are promised that might for the fight. You know, what strength looks like to you and I, and what it actually is when God gives it, may be different for the battle we are facing. That's the thing that's interesting. Sometimes you think strength is going to be like David, but I'll explain in a few words. There was strength, but David had two different types also. Paul speaks of might this way in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Of his might. See, it is not your might. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Okay, so it is not your might. It is not your strength. Right? That's going to fall. God doesn't want you to depend on your strength, but his might. Paul said, this is before you put the armor on. I've talked to you about this before, but this is before you put the armor on. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So remember when David was going to go put the armor on of Saul's armor? And David goes, David tried to lift that armor up, put it on. He goes, I can't wear this. I am proving it. He couldn't wear Saul's armor. David wasn't king yet. He hadn't proven himself yet. Now, you are given this armor by God, but you can't even put it on except by the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's God's might. Amen. You know, I remember some of the old preachers in some of these books that I read about dealing with, you know, Christian depression and desertion and all those other things. You know, when you feel as if you can't do anything, well, you ought to acknowledge that you can't, and then you ought to remember and ask God to forgive you for you ever thinking that you could, that it was ever you that did it in the first place. Amen. It brings us to, these trials bring us to an end of ourselves. We put the armor on in God's might, in the power of his might. The power of God's might is what we need for the fight anyway. It is God that gives it to us, and it is our duty to understand our dire need for it. You know, later on in the scriptures, it says here, I like this, and I'm gonna do a Bible study this afternoon. I'm going to do it from there, though. I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to do it in front of there. I'm not going to do it standing up, but I'm going to do a broadcast on partakers. And we're going to talk about that Bible study on partakers. We're going to do that this afternoon. But I don't know what time yet, but that's what we're going to do. I'll figure that out either 2, probably maybe 3 o'clock, 2 or 3 o'clock. I don't know. We'll figure it out. But anyway, I'm going to do it there, and I'm going to do a study, a Bible study on this. But look what it says here in this verse. This will give you the same understanding. Who hath delivered us from the power of Satan. Let me see here. That's not the verse I was looking for. Oh, here it is. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. You know what that word meet means? It means he has qualified us. He has given us. He has made us. He has made us acceptable. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It is God that makes us do all things for his glory. It is God that gives us the strength. It is God that makes us acceptable to be saints. It is God that does that work. It's not us. Amen. All right. You and I will think sometimes that we were able to go out and war like normal as Samson did. But God will show us that like Samson, we wist not that the Lord had departed from us. That God for a season allows our hairs to be cut and us to see our own weakness and make them manifest to us so that he may breathe into us his power and might. We need strength to run. You know, there's different types of strength. You know, there's strength to run. And there's strength to stand and fight. There's different might to withstand temptation. And there's strength in the form of courage against all our adversaries. God will train his warriors and his soldiers and his children to fight. And he will give them might, but he trains them on different battlefields. It's like Navy SEALs or Marines or Army Rangers. They train in different scenarios. They train for different things. And guess what happens? Because of that training, when they are placed into unique, adverse situations, they are able to adapt to those situations. Why is that? Because they've been trained, and that's how God gives his strength. He gives his strength through conditioning of trials and training. Trials are meant to condition you for the faith. They're made to condition you for what's coming. Or they're made to condition you for what you're going to be used to help others with. Sometimes you may think, man, this trial is so bad. If there's going to be a worse one coming, I don't know what I'm going to do. But sometimes it isn't a worse one for you. Sometimes God's given you that trial for you to get through. For you to get through to the next. To help someone else get through the battle. Amen. It's not always about us. We need strength to run, though. We need strength to fight. Satan is being the chief outside enemy of our own, besides our own flesh. We need strength for the battle that is raging long. We need strength against him. You know, Satan never sleeps. He seems to have an endless supply of energy. He never tires. That kingdom never stops warring against us to provoke us and to tempt us to evil. But God promises might. Strengthen with all strength. That's what that means, that word. Strength with all might. That word might means strength as well. So you could also say, by way of definition, strengthened with all strength. Does that make sense? Think about that. I'm not correcting the word. That's what the word means. I'm just telling you that what the Bible is saying is that we are strengthened with all strength. That's what that word might means. So think about that for a second. Strengthened with all strength. Man, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? And that's what God does for us. It's us understanding. It's us coming to that place of understanding. Strengthened with all strength. Strengthened with all might. That's what that word means. Amen. And by the way, the King James has got it right. That word might. It explains it very well. Amen. But I like that. I like the fact that you can explain things and you can give definitions of words. Amen. And helps us to study better and to dig deep into God's word. But we are strengthened with all strength. That word, strength, it's an important one. So that brings us to the next part, number two, point number two, God's name. You know, we talk about that word might, and then we get the word mighty from that word might. Yep. And then we come to God, whose name is the Almighty. I want you to think about that. That's why I titled this sermon Almighty Strength, because it is Almighty Strength. You know, there is an endless supply of strength that God has for us. If God has a task for you to do, there will be an endless supply of strength until you finish that task. Amen. Do you understand that? Think about that for a moment. I can tell you that in my own life. It's the only way I can explain that I'm still preaching. It's the only way I can explain that I'm still standing through depression, discouragements, anxieties, pain and suffering, loss, betrayal, everything else. I can only tell you that it is the Almighty that breathes strength into his people to continue on. But think about that word Almighty. And then I'm going to show you something that I think is really cool. That word means possessing all power. Omnipotent. That's what that word means. All power. Unlimited might. That's what that word means, Almighty. Unlimited might of boundless sufficiency. appropriately applied to the supreme being, God. Think about that for a second. What the Bible is teaching you is that God has all power. So you have an endless supply of power to do what God has called you to do. Now, it's not for you to live in sin. It's not for you to live lasciviousness. It's not for you to live according to the course of this world. It is to serve God in humility. Amen. That's what he gives you the power for. That word, that name, the Almighty, 57 times. 57 times in the Bible. Think about that. It's a lot. Genesis chapter 17 is the first time we see this. And I want to show you something that I thought was really neat when I saw it. Genesis 17 is the first time we see this. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, stop there for a second and think about that. Abram is 99. He's an old man. He's almost 100 years old. Abram's an old man. And what do old men need? Strength, right? Old men can lack strength and they need to be strong in order to continue on, right? You need life. You need strength. You need might. You need all those things, right? Support, everything. So you need that strength. And what does God come? God says he comes at a time when Abram's an old man and he says, listen, I am the Almighty. I am the all-powerful one. I am the one that possesses all power in heaven and earth. I am the one that is full of power, omnipotent, unlimited power. I am the Almighty. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Do you find it interesting that Abram, as an old man, God comes to him as the Almighty? When Abram is old and in need of strength? You know, I want you to think about this present distress that we're in, this present situation, which is very mild compared to our forefathers. But let me say this to you. You say, well, is it always going to be this way? I doubt it, because when I read the Bible, everybody's not going to be living shacked up in their houses, right? And not around people. You can't have a war and take the mark of the beast and be out in public and deal with all these things and be stuck in your houses under a coronavirus, whatever you want to call it, medical martial law stuff, all right? No, it's not going to stay this way. I know why, because I know God's word, and it's not gonna. Right? That God's word, I see what God's word says, and no, it's not going to be like that. You know, I also know that God's in charge of all this, and he's full of power. And the world can want to do what it wants to do, and the world leaders, but they will only do what God allows them to do. Do you understand that? They're only going to do what God allows them to do. You can't forget that God's still on the throne. And there's a lot of things that have to play out in this end time scenario. A whole lot of things. Merchants of the earth have to be rich and delicious. They have to be full of prosperity and everything else before God puts the clamp on them. And we haven't seen that type of prosperity yet. It's coming. Right? It isn't there yet. It's coming. So I think there's a lot that has to play out before that happens. And God's still on the throne. And by the way, God allows things like this to happen because we love this world a little too much. We love our comfort too much. We love our American way of life too much. Amen. And we don't love heaven enough. We don't look to heaven enough. We don't look to our future. Pastor Mike said something to me very interesting the other day as I was talking to him privately about a few matters. He said something very interesting to me. He said, Jason, your happiness and your joy is in the future, not in the past. As you think about all the things that you've been through and you go through all those things and you wonder about all that has happened and you go back and relive that stuff, because people with anxiety and depression, they do that. They go back and they think about all those things. Or I think about the way my mind was before it's like it was now. It's different now. It's not the same. And you go back and you look and you think in your mind, well, I can't be right because my mind is this way. So you try to go back and you try to think about things before that happened. But you know what? Our joy is set before us. Do you understand that? Jesus, when he endured the cross, it was for the joy that was set before him. Our life is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Our life is in the future. It's not this. This is all fleeting. God is showing you that with the breath, with a simple breathing out, right? God can change the whole world. Do you understand that? With one germ, with one sickness, God can change the entire world. Do you understand how one little sickness has changed the whole world? Now, you can attribute that to man if you want to, but I'd rather attribute it to God, because God will confound these people in their wisdom. He will confound them, absolutely confound them. So you just remember who's in charge. It's still God. He's still in charge. He goes on to say, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee great, thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. By the way, that says an everlasting possession. So all you Israel deniers that think that God's not bringing Israel back and that land's not coming back, I know. You just keep going ahead. You just keep going down that road, and you keep trying to figure out the 12,000 from each tribe thing, and you keep trying to change that, and I'm just going to keep laughing at you. And God's going to laugh at you because he said it's his land. He gave it to Abraham. That hasn't changed. That's right, and it's coming back. And no, they can't be saved any other way but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no, I don't bow down and worship the state of Israel. And no, I don't whitewash all their sins. But I'm telling you something right now. You are going to see that restoration, and I'm going to laugh at all of you. That's all I got to say. I'm going to keep going. All right. Amen. That's good right there, ain't it? And while you're still picking corn out of manure, worried about the Noahide laws, I'm gonna keep preaching. All right. God's might is given when it is needed. Not for you to walk around strong in that sense, but for the time it is needed. Let me explain something to you. There is no spiritual flexing in the Christian life. You don't flex your spiritual muscles in front of the mirror. God's power is not a vanity show. Do you remember when Samson tried to make God's power a show of vanity? What did God do to Samson? He humiliated him. He brought him down. That's what God does to his men if his men get proud. He finds a way to humble them, and he brings them down so they show that that strength is not to flex their spiritual muscles in the mirror. But God gives power and might for the fight. Abraham, as an old man, was visited by the Almighty with unlimited power and strength. We are not spiritual bodybuilders. It's not how this life works. But we are laborers in his vineyard. We are mountain men, or we are in the valleys working night and day. We are on a ship rowing to land, but we are not meant to have strength to brag about it or a mirror to vainly look at ourselves. That's not what God gives his strength for. He gives his strength and his might to fight. How does that look, though? Well, there's a few different ways that looks. Number three, almighty strength according to his glorious power. Amen. Almighty strength according to his glorious power. So then God, being almighty and unlimited power, calls his power glorious power. He does it more than once. He likens his power with glory. Exodus 15:3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. That word glorious is likened to his power, like we see in our text. That word means illustrious, of exalted excellence and splendor, resplendent in majesty and divine attributes. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. So then God, being glorious in power, shows his power when the saints need him most in the thickest of the battle. Let me explain to you a few different scenarios, how that works. Sometimes it is to fight it all for them to drop their enemies. It is for God to come out and drop their enemies, that we don't do any fighting. Sometimes his glorious power is given directly to his saints, but in a way they cannot be proud. In this sense of the text, God's power is given to them in Exodus to crush Israel's enemies. And God will do that in the saints' life. I've seen that in my own life. For God to give me that power, that all my enemies that came against me, God put them down. And he makes it happen. But sometimes we think it is like Samson. You know, we get to be like him. And then God has to humiliate us. He has to humble us and bring us down. However, there's another type. However, in that type of warfare, where God's presence is felt and you are keenly aware of his power on the battlefield of this life, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him, right? That's God manifesting his power just like that for all to see. In this type of warfare, we see the Almighty's strength. We see the almighty strength of God, and nothing is able to defeat us in that work that we are called to do. The Almighty and his presence alone wrought the victory, and it is glorious. But still more glorious is something in the secret way that God displays his almighty strength to his children. And it's his glorious power. And power is what the child of God is in constant need of. But this type of power, this second type of power that God gives, is found in our text. And that's the one that we want to focus on. How this glorious power is displayed. You know, not everyone is going to be on the front lines of battle, facing down witches and facing down, you know, different things of this life. You know, we're not going to be on the, you know, the front lines of that type of battle, okay? In that way, or you're not going to have standing armies that are going to fall and things of that nature, or even that strong spiritual warfare, you know, you're not going to have that type of battle where you're facing down devil-possessed people and things like that. I mean, I've dealt with all those things in my Christian life. I've seen them. I don't want to say all because I don't want more to come, but I've seen a lot of them. I'll put it that way. And I know what it's like to face Satan. I know what it's like to have Satan come after me. And it's a very humbling thing. It's a very dangerous thing. But I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be in the midst of absolute evil. And then afterwards really understanding it. I know what that's like. I understand that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Number four, I'm talking about the glorious power that God gives and might that God gives. He gives it in a way, in a secret way, that makes it so you cannot be proud. It's a humbling way. He does it through patience and long suffering. Notice our text verse. Paul says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. God is always to make his children, God is always able to make his children dependent on him. Which is their dire need, by the way? We as children of God think our dire need is the present distress. Some of you today are thinking this. Well, if this virus wasn't here, if this change wasn't here, if this economic problem wasn't here, if this health wasn't here. No. Your dire need is not for the world to be healed of this virus. Your dire need, write it down. Your dire need is for you to be dependent upon God. That's your dire need. For you to be dependent upon God. That's the dire need of a child of God at all times. It is not the present distress that you are in. That is a tool that God uses. I said the camera's out. That is the tool that God uses in the present distress. Our dire need for the child of God, his present need is to be always dependent on his Father. Any crisis that comes, be it COVID-19 or be it government tyranny or be it any other thing, be it a lack of assurance of your salvation or any other thing that may come upon you, it is always a means to drive the child of God not to despair, but to dependence. To dependence. That's what it's for. That's why God does it. God does it to drive his children to a dire need to be dependent upon him. That is why God allows it to happen. That's the purpose of any type of struggle that we go through. Any crisis. Listen to me. Independence from God is dependence on self, or dependence on circumstances or any other worldly thing. It is a weakness that is masked in strength. Paul says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. God gives us power and strength and might. He gives it to us through patience and long-suffering. Did you know that the word long-suffering is 17 times in the Bible? And that number 17 is the number for victory. If you study out that number 17 in the Bible, you'll find out that that number is the number of victory. It is the number usually compounded in Scripture, the numbers 7 and 10. Now 7 signifies completeness and 10 signifies testimony. So the two combined have the deeper significance of the testimony of completeness of victory, or victory that is found in the Lord. We find it all over the Scriptures like that. Right? Patience. Did you know that the word patience is 34 times in the Bible, which is 17 times 2, which is dealing with the same thing? So then the Bible is teaching us that victory comes through patience and long-suffering. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Think about this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, Genesis 7:11. But Genesis 8:4 says, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Amen. The Bible speaks of victory, and it illustrates that. Number 17 illustrates that victory. We don't have time to go into that because we can go on and on and on with that. Someday I'll do a teaching on maybe number 17. But 1 Corinthians 15:17, right? The Bible speaks of that. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. The victory. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How about this? Our Lord was crucified on the occasion of the celebration of the Passover, which came on the 14th day of the month in Leviticus 23:5. Luke tells about our Lord eating the Passover with his disciples the same night that he instituted his memorial supper. He was taken that night after Judas betrayed him before the high priest. The next morning he was taken before Pilate and was delivered up to be crucified. Remembering that God reckoned time from one evening to the next evening, then it was still the 14th day of the month when Christ was the lamb slain on the altar. While the Jews were observing the Passover, Christ, the Passover lamb, was already slain and in the tomb. He was dead 3 days and three nights. Some believe that was the 17th day, the victorious day. Amen. By the way, there are generations also, 17, that the Bible deals with as well. You can go on and on and on. There's a lot. The prayers of Jeremiah, if you look at the 17th prayer that Jeremiah made, his 17th prayer was a prayer of deliverance when he repurchased the land that was taken back. Amen. He purchased it from his cousin again. But the Bible deals with long-suffering and patience, and those two words are multiples of 17. They deal with that number 17. In the Bible, patience, long suffering. You see, patience and long suffering, they bring victory. And that is how God brings us victory many times in the Christian life. He doesn't allow you out of the trial. He doesn't take COVID-19 completely away from you. He gives you strength through it. You want God to always erase it, and you think victory is when you erase it. Unless you think I'm not preaching to myself, I am right now, because God's reminding me of my own self. That I think if God just took all that trauma to my mind away and that anxiety would go away, then I would feel victorious. But God says, no, I'm making you victorious through the trial. I'm giving you patience and developing long suffering in you through the trial. And that's victory. If I took it away, you'd become proud. So I'm leaving it in you. So then God allows these trials in our lives to give us victory through patience. He gives us strength. You keep thinking the strength is, well, if I didn't have it, that would mean I would have strength. But was not Samson more victorious after his eyes were put out than before? Did he not defeat more Philistines in his death than in his life? So then when you and I, through our trials, learn to die to self and to trust Christ and to believe on him and to believe his promises, are we not more victorious when we die to self and we live to God and we trust him? That's not how victory looks in my mind. Right? In your mind, it always looks like the slayed giant is Goliath. But my friend, in long suffering and impatience that God breathes into us, victory is slaying the giant within, not the one without. Do you know, can I give you an illustration? I can, because you can't stop me. But, right, Luke? But let me give you an illustration. Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s, right? David, excuse me, I'm going to take a drink of this. Look, unless you think I'm not a nice guy, you could have that guy preaching to you right now. I'm just saying, all right? Anyway, David slew the giant Goliath. But that wasn't the greatest giant that David ever slew. The greatest giant that David ever slew, that God finally gave him victory over, was himself. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's the greatest one. See, when you come to the realization that your greatest enemy is you, when you come to that realization, and when you see that God's not going to remove all your adversaries, like Pastor Mike talked about when Israel went to the land and God left those to try them, to know what was in their heart. God's left you some thorns and some trials and some challenges to teach you patience and long-suffering. And the only way they're worked in is through trials. Amen? That's it. You know the best part about this, Luke, is I can just keep going. Because only Luke is with me now. So everybody else is gone. Yeah, and no roasts are burning. No food's cooking over there. No kids are screaming at me right now. I better stop. I might start liking this. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I miss everybody. I'm just kidding. Especially because only Luke is with me now. Right? You see, patience and long-suffering bring victory. That's how God gives us victory and kills our pride. All of you, I want you to think about a present trial that you're facing. Maybe it's this COVID-19 thing. Maybe this thing's got you scared to death. And that's okay. I'm not making fun of you. I'm not picking on you. Okay? I don't like it either. All right? But I don't like people getting sick and dying either. You know, there are a lot of fears and doubts and worries and concerns go through the mind. But maybe it's a different trial. Maybe it's something else. And you keep thinking that if God just took you out of the trial, well, then I'll have victory. No. Victory is going through it and remaining faithful, having endurance breathed into you. Right? That's victory. Amen? That's victory. Because it's humbling. I mean, I'll have to admit, I lived a lot of mountaintop Christianity for a long time. And I like it. But victory is finishing the race by the power of the Lord. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Patience and long suffering are the dire needs of God's children. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such as there is no law. 2 Corinthians 6:4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. Look at that. Man, he had to list that first, didn't he? Right? Proving ourselves. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In much patience. That's the one that we all battle with, especially pastors. In afflictions. That one's not easy either. In necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul tells Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Paul didn't say what persecutions I got out of. Oh, that one slipped right out of it. No. Look what he says. But out of them all, the fruit that came out of them all was the Lord's deliverance. Our patience and long-suffering in the trials are an identifier of the grace of God working in us, as they were to Paul. He instructs Timothy to remember his patience and long-suffering that he had in all his trials. Patience, Tertullian said this about patience. He said, patience is the superintendent of all the affairs of God. And without it, it is not possible to execute his commands or to wait for his promises. It defeats all its enemies without toil. Its repose is more efficacious than the movements and deeds of others. It renders those things salutary to us which of their own nature are most pernicious. It changes poisons into remedies and defeats into victories. It rejoices the angels. It confounds the devils. It overcomes the world. It subdues the greatest courage and converts the most obstinate hearts. It is the strength and the triumph of the church. According to the sayings of the ancient oracle, in returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Spurgeon said this, toward these graces, in every form the strengthening leads. Patience, endurance. Patient endurance, that's what that means. Endures meekly what cannot be changed. That's the difference in patience and long-suffering. It endures meekly what cannot be changed. Long-suffering bears with what might be avenged. Other distinctions have been made, but this is most satisfactory. To endure, this divine strength is needed. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see the patience of Job, who was the prisoner of the Lord, though Satan pressed sore upon him. Now then, do we not see in our present distress of all this that's going on, our government overreach and sickness itself, that it is God that has allowed this? Do we look away from our Creator and look at the governor and look at the men of this world, or do we petition our God and keep our eyes on Christ and with patience and long-suffering endure the things that we have to and count ourselves blessed that we are not dying of a disease or that we are not in other countries that are starving and have cops banging down their doors? Should we not see that our God is in heaven and he has allowed these things and be patient under our present trials? For the trying of your faith worketh patience. The Bible says, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then we go to long suffering mixed with patience. Long suffering will be found to express patience in respect of persons and patience the same in respect to things. The man is long-suffering, who having to do with injurious persons, does not suffer himself easily to be provoked by them, or to blaze up into anger. The man is patient, who under a great siege of trials, bears up and does not lose heart or courage. We should speak, therefore, of the long-suffering of David, the patience of Job. Thus, while both graces are ascribed to the saints, only long-suffering is an attribute of God. I want you to think about that. When the Bible says the God of all patience, let me tell you what that means. Men may attempt and provoke God, and he may and does display an infinite long-suffering in regard of them. There may be a resistance to God in men because he respects the wills with which he has created them, even when those wills are fighting against him. But there can be no resistance to God, no burden upon him. The Almighty from things, therefore, patience cannot find place in him, nor is it ever rightly ascribed to him. For when God is called the God of patience, this does not mean God whose attributes patience is, but God who gives patience to his people. You see, God doesn't grow in patience. God is long-suffering. Nothing rattles or moves God like that. So God's not stoic, but God is perfect. So patience doesn't have to have her perfect work on God. You understand that? God is long-suffering, but he grants patience to his people through trials. God doesn't have any trials. You understand that? God doesn't have trials. God is the God of all comfort, but God is never not comforted. You understand that? God doesn't need comfort. Nobody has to comfort God. Do you understand that? That's why, just like he's called the God of patience, because he grants patience to his children through trials. But he doesn't need patience himself. God is of need of nothing. He is perfect. Amen. So As long as you understand that, just like God is holy, he is infinitely holy and perfect. God doesn't grow in that perfection. He's already perfect. He's already righteous. He's already infinitely holy. His nature is righteousness and holiness. Amen. God doesn't change. Therefore, he does not grow, and he does not draw back. God is eternal, never changing, immutable. God says unto all patience, he gives a, we are given that strength unto all patience so that you may be enabled to bear all your trials without complaining. And it's only the power of God that can enable us to do that. The difference of meaning in those two words, long-suffering and patience, is best seen in their opposites. While patience is the temper which does not easily succumb under suffering, long-suffering is the self-restraint that does not hastily retaliate a wrong. The one is opposed to cowardice or despondency, the other to wrath or revenge. So, patience causes us not to despair, not to give up, not to quit fighting. Long-suffering enables us, when people wrong us, not to chop their head off, not to return railing for railing and not to destroy them. Right? Just like God is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God isn't wiping out the world right now because of his long-suffering. When we sinned against God and do sin against God, praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But when the lost do, long-suffering of God keeps him from destroying them. All right? With us, patience keeps us from despair, as if there is no hope. That's why I do not believe Christians commit suicide. I don't see it anywhere in the scriptures, and I don't believe they do. I do not believe they do. I believe that in the midst of their darkest hour, God would either prevent them from doing that and show them the hope that is in him. I believe that. That's patience. That's what patience does. Long-suffering makes us not retaliate against those that wrong us. Amen. It means to be slow to anger and not easily provoked to wrath, to be ready to forgive injuries and to bear along with patience and all the reproaches and persecutions for the sake of Christ, unto his gospel, all which require daily fresh supplies of grace and strength, and especially endure all. Man, let me see how much longer I got. How long have I been going, Luke? Well, I'm almost done. I might as well finish. Right? I mean, might as well, right? Why not? You ain't got anywhere to go. Patience means to bring forth fruit with patience, to run with patience the race set before them, to bear patiently all afflictions and tribulations, to wait patiently for the things promised by God and for the coming and the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ and the heavenly glory or hope laid up for them in heaven. So as to attain all patient endurance. So do you understand that? So this present trial. Sometimes you think in your life, whatever trial you're going through, how am I ever going to get through this? Well, God's going to show you how. He's going to give you patience. He's going to develop patience, that perfect work in you, and that strength. But I feel very weak. Good. You are very weak. It is God's might in the form of patience. When you look at Job, and you look at Job's prosperity, you think you see Job the strongest he ever was. But was not God more near to Job through his most awful trial and the patience of Job? Was God not ever so near him and had his loving and tender eye upon him the whole time? And he was closer than he ever was to Job, right? Was he not closer to Job through patience? Do you think that Job would have made it through that had he not been God's child? Had God not given Job the patience? He wouldn't have made it through. Remember, Satan was off the scene after the second chapter. Job was dealing with the consequences of all that happened afterwards, and his patience was being built through the trial. Patience is not taught when we are taken out of the trial or our enemies are quickly defeated. Patience is taught through the trial. It is developed through the trial. Trust in God is developed through the trial. You know, when a child, when you are young and a baby, when they cry, you come to them rather quickly. An infant, when you deal with them, the older you get, you start to teach them. You don't get what you want just because you cry. You know, you know that they're crying for no reason. But when you're a baby Christian, you have baby trials. When you get older, I didn't do it the right way. I don't care. I'm the only one in the room. Well, Luke is, but he's 6 feet away from me. So we're spray the room down. You're coming to get me. Anyway, won't be the first time. But when you have baby trials when you're young. But when you're older, you get big boy trials and big girl trials. And they're not as easy, are they? They're harder. Well, they're supposed to be. All right, lastly, the Bible says, with joyfulness. Now, as we read this text again, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power under the patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, this is the interesting part. It's going to take another 45 minutes to get through. But it is the interesting part. I'll try to hurry through it somewhat. With joyfulness. As well as with patience and long-suffering, it's with a cheerful spirit, or with the joy of the Holy Ghost, to esteem reproach for Christ's sake above the riches and honors of this world, to rejoice when counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This requires strength above that of nature and a renewed supply of that grace. It must not be unwilling, and as it were drawn out of us by force, but proceed from a merry and joyful heart and mind. Acts 16:23. I want to show you something. Well, first we'll go to this. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, now that's not very common. If you go to, you know, they're in prison, they're fasting the stocks, and what happened? Man, they start singing. They start singing praises unto God. Well, they just got themselves whooped. They threw them in the stocks. They got them sitting there in prison for preaching the gospel. You'd think, well, they're probably licking their wounds right now. No, they're rejoicing over their wounds. And God gives that strength to do that. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. This same thought with joyfulness is the same thought that Paul talks about when he talks about glorying in tribulations. You see, if I glory in all the wondrous victories that I have, in the sense of the outward things, when life is prosperous, you get proud, right? But you know when you don't get very proud, or pride is a lot less, and it is abased, when you are completely humbled by God and he brings you through the greatest trials of your life, it's hard to get proud about that when you've been put in the dust, but God brings you through it. It's hard. You know, Job had to, in the dust, still battle self-righteousness. But he learned more to be humble by his trials. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. See, that word glory, it also means to rejoice. We glory or rejoice in tribulations and trials to see God's wonderful deliverance. We are to learn to rejoice or glory in tribulation. And God gives us power to do that. Where we see all things to our spiritual profit, and we can glory in that. When we look back at past tribulations and trials that God has brought us through, we can glory in them. They'll not bring us pride because we're abased so greatly by what the Lord allowed and then delivered us that we cannot boast in anything in trials. We are humbled and look for deliverance from the Lord. And God makes it so his power is manifest. It teaches us patience and long-suffering, that pride is abased. That's why Paul said in Galatians 6:17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he mean by that? Paul said he looked at his wounds for the gospel's sake. You know, it's interesting because I can look back on my life as a Christian. And I could say this, when I look back on it, I had a lot of days of real victory that could easily pump you up with pride. You know, thousands of people watching videos and hundreds of thousands of people, almost a million people seeing those Disney videos and probably more than that now, but Disney and Hollywood, all those, and you know what? You can get pumped up with pride. But when God brings you very low to the dust, and you're taught to worship him there, and he breathes endurance for you to get through just another day, and he allows you to go through desertion and depression and anxiety and traumatic experiences and things that change your life forever, but he brings you through it. And he brings you through awful things of betrayal and all those other things. It kills the pride in you. But what God does allow you to do is glory in those tribulations. And say, you know what? I can't glory in all those other things because they can produce pride in me. But I can glory in the fruit that tribulation has worked in my life. Spurgeon said this, it is joy when between the millstones, crushed like an olive, to yield nothing but the oil of thankfulness, when bruised beneath the flail of tribulation, still to lose nothing but the chaff, and to yield to God the precious grain of entire submissiveness. Why, this is a little heaven upon earth. To glory in tribulation also, this is a high degree of upclimbing towards the likeness of our Lord. Perhaps the usual communions which we have with our beloved, though exceeding precious, will never equal those which we enjoy when we have to break through thorns and briars to be at him. When we follow him into the wilderness, then we feel the love of our espousals to be doubly sweet. It is a joyous thing when in the midst of mournful circumstances, we yet feel that we cannot mourn because the bridegroom is with us. Blessed is the man who in the most terrible storm is driven in, not from his God, but even rides upon the crest of the lofty billows nearer towards heaven. Such happiness is the Christian's lot. I do not say that every Christian possesses it, but I am sure that every Christian ought to do so. There is a highway to heaven, and all in it are safe. But in the middle of that road, there is a special way, an inner path, and all who walk therein are happy as well as safe. And people think, man, you got to be crazy to glory in tribulations. But the explanation is to be found not in a defective mental or moral organization, not there's something wrong with your mind. These are not the words of a madman speaking at random, nor of some harebrained youth who goes through life saying, I don't care, nor of a stoic whose false philosophy teaches him to despise alike the good and the ills of life. No, never was a nature more sensitive than Paul's. He does not mean that he gloried in the midst of his tribulations, notwithstanding his tribulations, treating them as matters of no account or even of contempt. They were the very ground of his glory. Nor was his glorying mistaken. Our tribulations are but the instruments of the Lord of the harvest for purifying our souls. The uses of our griefs are divine, and this must not only reconcile us to them, but enable us to glory in them. You see, the strength of the apostle's argument, he has got God. Therefore, he has got all and can glory in all, can connect the thing with God, whatever guise it were, is at once to make it an angel. Our afflictions are like weights and have a tendency to bow us to the dust. But there is a way of arranging weights by means of wheels and pulleys, so they will even lift us up. Grace, by its matchless art, has often turned the heaviest of our trials into occasions for heavenly joy. We glory in tribulation also. We gather honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. So for Christ's sake, God allows these things to happen. They are trials of grace and of the use of exercises of it. And they are in the exercises of grace amidst these tribulations and are comforted under them. And we are helped to have regard to the heavenly glory, the ground of which glorying is, that their afflictions are the means of promoting patience, experience, and hope. Do you understand that? That's what this is about. We glory in tribulations. You know, here's what Satan, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to skip some of this because I don't need to read it all, but let me tell you this. Satan doesn't want you to glory in tribulations. In fact, all the trials and the things that Paul went through, Paul didn't glory in glorious revivals that he had or church planting. No, he gloried in the suffering that he went through. He gloried in the trials that he went through. Why? Because he was made a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. We glory in tribulations also as old soldiers do in the scars of honor. Believers do not only glory in their future happiness, but in their present sufferings and afflictions. Now, Satan will try to tax your mind with your past and say, well, it was all for naught. It was all for naught. That God was punishing you and everything you ever did was wrong. But this is not true. It's to keep you from glorying or rejoicing in your tribulations. You see, his desire is for you to think that God was just punishing you for all your mistakes. But not that God the Father, who was guiding you through all your faults and failures, nurturing you, correcting you, and blessing you, and perfecting you through all your trials. See, that's how God works. He is blessing you, perfecting you, and teaching you. God doesn't see it all as bad. As he wielded his sword, as he gave his judgment, as he afflicted you with the rod of affliction, as he chastened you, it was to make you more like his son. It was to make you partakers of his holiness. And you ought to see that and don't let Satan or any man take away. There are things that have happened in my ministry that I've suffered, that I've been through, that no man can take away from me, nor no devil can take away from me. Nope. Like Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things that I suffered in the ministry, though Satan tries to change those in our minds and make us think, well, no, that wasn't suffering for Christ. No, it was. It doesn't mean you were perfect through it all. It just means that God brought you through it and you suffered certain things. You suffered tribulations and you can glory in those things and say, look what God did. Look how God delivered me through those things and taught me through those things and preserved me through those things. We ought to rejoice because of the glorious power of God through all these things. And remember that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I can rejoice through these things or glory or boasting through all those trials and past deliverances, as Paul said. He remembered his scars. Right? He remembered his thorns that he had been through. So Paul, look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. We're going to be done here. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wasn't glorying in all the people he had led to the Lord, all the trial, all the miracles that he was allowed to do, the serpent that bit him, all that other stuff, and he, the escape from a basket down the wall from, you know, all. No, Paul was, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. See, Paul learned that he was given might for the fight, strength with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. He learned to joy in his weaknesses because the power of Christ rests upon him. And what power was that? Well, in Paul, he was very weak. Paul's flesh was very weak. Paul's battle, he seemed to be very weak. But God gave him patience, long-suffering, and he learned to joy in the thorns that he had. He learned to rejoice in the trials that he was going through. He learned that that's true strength in the Christian life. True strength in the Christian life, in the entirety of the Christian life, is not just that God puts down all your adversaries. That's part of it. But the other part of that strength is in meekness, is in breathing life and power and endurance and patience and long-suffering. For you to be patient under all your trials and afflictions that you bear, and to be long-suffering with others who wrong you. And to learn through all those things. Paul was talking about those stripes, those tumults, those persecutions, those trials and tribulations, everything. To rejoice in those things. And that he had the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. Amen. Father, Lord, thank you. Help us to consider these things in our hearts and understand what true might for the fight is, understanding the entirety of the battle. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.